Scripture reading this morning is the law of God as recorded in Exodus 20. Always think of the fourth commandment as the commandment to rest, but there is another commandment in it that if you don't do, you can't rest, and that is to work. And as we come to Labor Day, it is a good time to reflect on work. Hear God's word, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Take careful notice that all these commandments follow after God's redemption. We are redeemed in order that we may obey. We don't obey that we may be redeemed. Everything, including the Ten Commandments, is of grace. Well, I hope you will believe me when I say that we are exchanging depth for breadth today. We're going to take the broad panorama of the biblical doctrine of work. We're looking at the whole Grand Canyon, all at once. And so we are not going to spend much time in any one part of it. We're just going to gaze at the whole and enjoy it. Gordon Gekko in the movie Wall Street said famously, greed is good. And of course, in the 80s, that was all the rage. Greed was good. Then, of course, it all comes crashing down. Because, as Paul says, greed is idolatry. Because you are worshiping material things as if they were God, and as if they in themselves could sustain you and bless your life. And every idol will disappoint, including greed. But what is true is that work is good. Greed isn't good, but work is good. And it may be as surprising as you heard greed is good, it may be as surprising to you to hear work is good. Because in all the travail that we have in our employments, in our labors, we are tempted to think that work is evil. And that when man was created, he was created on the beach with coronas and other things of great delight. And that was the creation. And then man fell into sin and he had to go to work. But that's not true. Work is good. We should not have the attitude of the old bumper sticker, I owe, it's off to work I go. That ought not to be the case with us for a number of reasons, but certainly not to have such a mere utilitarian view of work. Work is good. And that I hope you will be persuaded of by the time we get to the end, if not now. We as Christians are not without law. Paul says he is not without the law of Christ. We are under law. We are under the law of Christ. We are under that which describes the righteousness which he has accomplished and given to us. The law is, if you will, the owner's manual of Christ's righteousness which is given to us through faith. It is called perfect, it is called royal, and it is called the law of liberty. We are liberated by the law of Christ and the righteousness of Christ described in the law. We are not enslaved to it. We are liberated by it. We are liberated to be what we were created to be and not to work against ourselves by disobedience. If you take a train and you put it in the middle of a cornfield, it can't work right. But when you bind the train to the tracks, it runs free. When we put ourselves in circumstances of disobedience, we cannot function. But when by the grace of God we conform ourselves to the track of Christ's righteousness as described in the law, then we can run free. And so the Christian is on law in order that we would live freely. This is the law that was in the garden, or sometimes called the creation ordinances. And I commend to you one of my favorite books, Principles of Conduct by John Murray. It is a meditation on the law of God, and it is a wonderful piece of work. His chapter on the dynamic of the biblical ethic, which is union with Christ, that is only by faith union with Christ that we can have any hope of doing and enjoying these things, is one of the best pieces of writing ever, it seems to me. This law is given to us according to our nature, not to our condition. The law of God is given to us as creatures, not as innocent or fallen or redeemed or perfected. It doesn't matter what condition you are in. The law is given to us in our created nature. It is the owner's manual of who we have been, what we have been made, and who we are being remade in Christ. There is blessing in continuity, so that this law has application to us no matter what condition we are in. It applies to us in different ways in different conditions, but it always applies to us. And so also in Christ, the law of God, the creation ordinances, are given to us that we may live freely in Christ's righteousness. The Mosaic ordinances were given according to a temporary immature condition, but the creation ordinances are given according to a permanent, basic, created nature. And so these creation ordinances that are reflected in the Ten Commandments, but are found in Genesis 1 and 2, apply directly and completely to all men in all conditions. And therefore, we must not depart to the left or right. We must not add or take away. We must not fall into legalism or lawlessness. We must simply enjoy this blessing. And so against this background, we come to the command to labor. The first thing about this command, the command of the law of liberty, do this and you will live, do this in Christ's righteousness, you'll be free. The command to labor is implicit in God's example, for God worked. 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And so, because we are made in His image, God worked, we are given to work. We are like God in that He worked and we work. He creates out of nothing. We create out of what He has made. And so the command to labor is implicit in God's example. It is implicit also in other commandments. We are commanded to fill the earth and subdue it, and that requires labor. And labor was a good thing before the fall. Labor is not caused by sin, but is prior to sin and part of our basic nature. It is also explicit in God's purpose. He puts us in the garden. He put man in the garden and said to man to cultivate it and keep it, to work the garden. And it seems to me He's commanding man to take the garden, work and keep it, and expand it so that the field would become the garden, make everything into a garden. And I think our friend Munir Kamas took that very seriously a couple of years ago. Munir has a huge garden, and he apparently rototilled part of his lawn. to make the garden greater, who is falling, fill the earth and subdue it, extend the garden to the ends of the earth. But his wife was not persuaded of that, and he had to sow grass seed over what the plot that he had just rototilled. But it was a good intention. His motives were good. And that idea of expanding the garden is what we are called to, and it requires labor. Great movie, Uncle Nino. And it follows this of expanding the garden. Uncle Nino. Check it out. I think I can recommend it without reservation. Sometimes you recommend movies and you forget about certain parts, but this one I think is a safe recommendation. If you have any enjoyment of gardening at all, you'll love that movie. Fourthly, the commandment is unchanged by man's fall into sin. The commandment is repeated. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It was said to Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was said to Noah after he was brought safely through the flood. And so the fall of sin did not change the command to labor. It is sustained and increased. And of course, Paul in his letters very frequently commends labor and condemns slothfulness. And so the command does not change by man's fall into sin. Obedience itself is continued. We see from the time that Adam and Eve were put out of the garden that labor continued with their children and grandchildren and so on through their generations. And also the blessing was sustained. God promised implicitly in the garden, sow and you will reap. And that principle has not changed. It is still true that if you sow, you will reap. More or less, sooner or later, it is made complicated and difficult, but the blessing is sustained. When man fell into sin, the commandment of work and the promises to work are not revoked. It is still true that if you sow, you will reap. And the command and the blessings of labor are sustained. Nevertheless, obviously, the conditions of labor are radically changed by man's fall into sin. Our original condition was submission and cooperation with God in his labors and our labors in him and for him. But upon falling into sin, our labors are characterized by rebellion and working against God and therefore against ourselves by sinful labors and by failure in labor. But we should observe that it is not work that is cursed, but it is the ground that is cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you, he says to Adam. And cursed is your womb because of your sin, he says, in effect, to Eve. So that man's labor is made difficult, but it is the ground that is cursed. It is not the labor that is cursed. It is made difficult. The blessings are somewhat mitigated. But work itself is still an imperative, and the blessings of it are still sustained, even though there are many complications. What are the characteristics of blessed labor? The first thing is, why do we work? Why do we do anything? We do all things for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that is also why we work. We are not to work in order merely to please our employers, but we are to work, Paul says in Colossians and Ephesians, we are worked to please the Lord. We are to work to please the big boss who holds our superiors to account for how they deal with us. Masters, you also have a master in heaven, and you will give account to him with whom there is no partiality. And so we work in order to please the God who has made us and who has called us to labor. And it is in seeking to please God in our work that gives it meaning, that gives it significance. Our work is significant because in it and by it, we please God. How do we do that? It seems to me that we glorify God in our work because in what we do manifests and proclaims what he has done. Consider the arts and the natural sciences. In these things we declare his creation. We imitate him in the visual and performing arts. What he has done is proclaimed. It is performed, if you will, in these arts. And also in the natural sciences, we extend his work. He created out of nothing. We create out of what He has made. And in that we are like Him, and in that we proclaim Him. Bearing children is called procreation. God created, we procreate. When we bear children, we are praising God for His creation of man. In the trades, in agriculture, manufacture, and all these things, we are exemplifying and we are proclaiming the work that God has done. In these things, we declare His beauty, His power, His orderliness, His faithfulness. And in these things, by our work, we glorify God in what He has done. Consider law and the historical sciences. In these disciplines, in these labors, we declare His works of providence. When a court case is held, what is declared is what happened. God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And so when a court proves by testimony and evidence what happened, they are praising God for the event. Now, it's obvious to see that when a court proves someone righteous and innocent. But how does a court glorify God when they prove guilt and punishment? Well, God is just. And in their demonstrating of these things, they are proclaiming God's justice. They are giving forewarning of the final judgment. And they are glorifying God by their work. When a historian does his work and does research into original sources and evidence and testimony, and much like a courtroom, demonstrates clearly what happened in a world war or what happened in a stock market crash, that historian is proclaiming the works of God in providence. And in that labor, he is glorifying God. And that's what gives it meaning. In these things, we declare His justice, His mercy, His severity, His compassion. And by this work, God's glory is proclaimed. If you've been around here very long, if we've dealt with creation and providence, you know what's coming next. Creation, providence, and redemption. In the work of worship and evangelism, teaching and preaching the gospel of the scriptures, that is the proclaiming of God's redemption. And so in worship, it is work. It takes work to worship. It takes work to preach. It takes work to listen. You have to work hard to listen, and sometimes you have to work harder than other times. But it takes work, and it is good work, because in listening to the preaching of the scriptures, you are in your hearing manifesting the work of God in redemption. And it is good work, because it is reflecting His glory. And so, ultimately, in whatever God calls us to do, in whatever labor we do, we are glorifying God, and that is what gives it meaning. It is not merely to put food on the table. It is not merely to pay the bills. We work in order to glorify God by what we do, as well as how we do it. So, out of all the things that you could possibly do as your work, which of them should you do? What should we do? What labor should we take up? We've reflected upon this often as well. Romans 11:29, I think, gives us guidance. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In this very brief verse, Paul coordinates gifts and calling. You know what God has called you to. You know what your vocation is by the gifts that God has given you. Your ability, your desire, and your opportunity. What are you able to do? There are some people that seem to be able to do anything. And so it's harder for them to decide what God's called them to. But for many of us, we're only good at a couple of things. And so we know pretty clearly what it is that God wants us to do. What are you particularly good at? What do you love to do? It ought to be that we love our work. And loving what you do is part of your gift from God and your call from God. I hate economics. I would be horrible at it. My son loves economics, and he's good at it. Praise God that we don't have the same calling. My son hates theology. And he said to me at one time, and there are many reasons for this utterance, but you know many of you know my son, and you'll understand this. He said to me, "Dad, your job sucks." That's a clear indication that he's not called to be a pastor. It would not be a good idea if that's how he looks at that work. But we each have different abilities, and we also each have different desires. And that's God's gift. He gives you the gift to love one thing. He gives you the gift to hate something else because he wants you to do this and he doesn't want you to do that. That's how you know. But there's another thing, and that's opportunity. A vocation is what do you do well, what do you love to do, and what do you do well and love to do that someone will pay you to do. That's the third thing. That's opportunity. Ability and desire without opportunity is what? A hobby. Ability, desire, and opportunity is a job. That's how you know. The scripture says on the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established. And when the three cherries come up of desire, ability, and opportunity, that's the payoff. That's what you're called to. God gives his gifts that we may do our labor well and enjoy it and be a blessing to those who compensate us. How do we do our work? We do our work with a view to his oversight and judgment. We don't do our work merely to please our boss, though that is a consideration because it is often a reflection of what pleases God. But the ultimate thing is we do our work in order to please Christ, who is our Lord, who is our master, who is the big boss. That is how we do it. We do what we do and how we do it with a view to Christ, his law, his judgment, and his good pleasure. When should we work? Our work should be sustained. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day you shall rest. We're going to get to the next part of that, that is work and rest. But what I want to work with here is that even on that first day of the week or the seventh day, it is not doing no work, it is doing different work. God created for 6 days and rested on the seventh, but the seventh day can be understood as his putting down the work of creation and taking up the work of providence, in which also is the work of redemption. And so our work, we work 6 days and we rest on the Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day involves work. What is the work of the Lord's Day? It is worship, mercy, and necessity. Our confession describes these things as the works of the Lord's Day. And so the Lord's Day is rest from our ordinary labors, but it is taking up a different labor, even as God did. He finished creation, he began providence. We finish our employment and we take up worship. Think also of weekends. Everyone lives for the weekend. Well, think about your weekends. You work for 5 days. Let's take the typical situation, Monday through Friday. And then you have Saturday off. Right? Your day off is what? Fixing the plumbing, fixing the car, weeding the garden, and so on. Most of us work hard on Saturday. And then of course, I just mentioned on the Lord's Day, the works of worship, mercy, and necessity. So we are working all the time. We are called to sustained labor. And that is a good and right thing. You can think of this also in terms of retirement. People live and save for retirement when they can do nothing. But I heard an interview on NPR, this 87-year-old farmer in the Midwest who's still farming. And the interviewer said, "What? You're 87 years old. Why are you still farming? And he says, in a very homey way, he says, well, every farmer that I know that retired and moved to town died within a year. If you do nothing, you know what they call that? When someone does absolutely nothing? Death. Is death. We're not made to do nothing. We're not made to do nothing. And so the I think it's a wise thing that people have second careers or retire into volunteering, but some kind of labor. And that is how we were made. That is how we are made. We are made to work. And not working is contrary to our own nature and contrary to our own interests. So if you look at your life and you say, I'm working all the time. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You can't do the same thing all the time. But laboring and the expenditure of energy to the glory of God and the blessing of others, including yourself, love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself, work for God, work for others, work for yourself, that is a good thing. Nevertheless, in all of this sustained labor, God has graciously appointed times of rest in every period where we do something different. There is the laboring in the day and the sleeping at night. Your body works at night. Your brain processes all the information that you've gone through. It files everything. One of the challenges I face, I generate all this paper. Every once in a while, I've got to file it away. Otherwise, my study gets completely overwhelmed, which happens from time to time. And if you work 24/7, your brain is going to be overwhelmed with this unorganized information. But when we sleep, our bodies are renewed and our minds are ordered. And so cramming all night for a test is self-defeating. You're going to have all the information, but you're not going to have access to it. You don't know where it is. Your brain can't find it. You have the 6 days of labor, one day of rest, seventh day in the Old Testament, first day in the New Testament. In the month, the Lord appointed the new moon, a day of other work in the span of a month. And so there's sustained labors with these punctuations of a transition to a different kind of labor, in these cases, worship. You have the feast. There are various feasts, but there are two feasts, Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, which were week-long. One is in the spring, one is in the fall. And so 2 weeks a year, I'm not recommending anything in terms of your employment contracts, but 2 weeks a year, one in the spring, one in the fall, there are extended times of rest, translate, other work. When you go on vacation, I know a number of you go camping, and I haven't gone camping in quite a while, but we did when I was a kid. Camping is a lot of work. You got to get ready. You've got to cook. You got to clean up. You got to empty the rain that sits in the pockets of the tarp. It's a lot of work, but it's fun. It's renewing. And so it isn't from work to no work. It's from this work to that work. And that is refreshing. And then, of course, there is death. Revelation 14, they rest from their labors. Well, following the example of Revelation, what do we do when we die? Our bodies go into the grave and our spirits go to the Creator, the one who made us, the spirits of righteous men made perfect in the presence of God. What are they doing? They're not at the beach in heaven with heavenly coronas. They are praising God. They have gone from earthly work to heavenly work. Work is good. It is necessary that we transition, that we don't do the same work all the time. But work is good. What are the blessings of labor? There is blessing in obedience. There is enjoyment, not just from your work, but in your work. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He wasn't just looking to the reward. He was doing that. But he was also enjoying the work itself, as hard as it was. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His suffering throughout his life, and of course at the crucifixion. But he delighted in that work because it pleased his Father. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Translated, work is good. The work of accomplishing all righteousness and accomplishing the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, that work, as hard as it is good. There is blessing in work itself. And there are blessings from work. There is satisfaction. You paint a room and you feel good about it. You get a task done and you feel good about it. And that is a blessing that God gives to work, declaring that it is good. God finished each day. He saw what he had made and he said, it's good. He got done with all 6 days and he looked at all that he had done and he said, it is very good. And part of the blessing of work is that when we get done doing what God has called us to do, we look back on it and we are satisfied. There is satisfaction in a job well done, in work faithfully completed. Ecclesiastes in the wisdom there said, there is nothing better for man to tell himself that his work is good. There's a lot of vanity in life, but there's nothing better than to look at what you've done and said, I did a good job. I am satisfied. That is one of the greatest blessings of life. And, well, we'll get to the converse in a minute. There's enjoyment. Part of Ecclesiastes is to eat and say to himself that his work is good. You participate in the benefits of what you've done. You don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. The ox is threshing and he participates in the benefit of his work. And that's another thing that God gives us. We enjoy the fruits of our labor. Not just ourselves, we also share with others. It is a great blessing to enjoy what you've done and to share it with your wife and to share it with your children and to share it with your neighbor. Jesus said, in truth, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a particular joy in not just participating in the benefits of our labor, but sharing it with others. There is the benefit of rest. Work hard, rest well. If you have a sluggard who has a little folding of the hand to rest, who moves on his bed like a door on its hinges and gets nothing done, you're taking naps all day long, do you think that you're going to sleep well at night? Of course not. When you work hard, then you can eat well with a good appetite and sleep hard. Work hard, sleep well, and a good night's sleep is one of the blessings of a hard day's labor. Work is good. Last, but certainly not least, is what we desire to hear at the last great day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well thought, good and faithful philosopher, although philosophy is its own work, and just leave that alone. Well done, good and faithful servant. Work is good. And we look to that day when Jesus will give his stamp of approval on our work, whatever it is we're called to do. And so, conversely, there are cursings of idleness. That's both idleness from work, but also idleness in work. You cannot work, but you also can do your work in a very unfaithful manner. And both of these are contrary to the law of God and the freedom of righteousness. Idleness in work could be called, you may not want to do this, but it could be called idolatry. Idleness is idolatry. You are worshiping your own desires of doing nothing instead of worshiping God and his desires of doing the good work he's called you to do. There is cursing in disobedience. When we disobey God by not working or not doing our work well or diligently, this is contrary to God, and we being made in God's image, not working is contrary to our own best interests. When we don't work, we forfeit the satisfaction of work and the fruits of our labors. Idleness from work or in work, you have no satisfaction. You go through a whole day and you dilly-dally and you don't get anything done. At the end of the day, you are, and are rightly so, frustrated because you've gotten nothing done. You forfeited that satisfaction. You wasted a day of your life. And that is a very frustrating thing, and it is God's curse on your idleness that you forfeit that satisfaction. When you don't work, you don't eat. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. He who doesn't work, neither shall he eat, Paul in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. You forfeit the enjoyment of the fruit of your labor. When you don't work, you don't have anything to share with anybody else. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, stop stealing, start working. He doesn't say just so that you can provide for yourself. He says, stop stealing, start working, so that you will have something to share with those who have need. That's part of the blessing. And when you don't work, you've got nothing to share. When you don't work, you don't sleep. And when you don't work, you don't hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Instead, you hear, you wicked, lazy slave, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because this guy took his gift and calling and buried it and did no work. And he is called wicked and lazy. And he is cast out. Being a sluggard or lazy is not just a defect. It is sin, and it is cursed. And cowards and sluggards are damned, apart from repentance of faith in Christ. Our work is serious business. It's part of the Ten Commandments. It's part of who we are made to be. Work is good. Laziness is evil. So, confess that your work is a blessing from God, not a curse from the devil. Aren't we tempted to think that our work is a curse from the devil? All this evidence makes abundantly plain that work is a blessing from God. And we need to adjust, have an attitude adjustment, and think of our work in that way, and not as a curse. Secondly, do your work to the glory of God in a conscious effort to declare, look what God has made in the arts and natural sciences, and hear what God has done in law and the historical sciences. Whatever work God has called you to do, in it, you are manifesting His glory in one way or another. Thirdly, discover, figure out what God has given you the ability, the desire, and the opportunity to do. Young people, your job as young people are to figure out what you're good at. When you fail at something, that is God's counsel. When you fail miserably at something and you find that you're terrible at this, that is God saying to you, okay, now you know something that I don't want you to do, at least not as a profession. There are times, understandably, where you fail, you need to overcome and persevere. I'm not arguing against that. But there are some failures where God is in His providence saying to you, I have not given you this gift. White men can't jump. That's just the way it is. Once you've discovered your gift, develop it. Just being able to do something doesn't mean that you're done. You have to find out what you're good at, and then you have to become skillful at it. And it requires study. It requires practice, and it requires perseverance. When you discover and become skillful, then get to work. Deploy your gifts and skills, and having discovered, developed, and deployed them, enjoy it. Delight in what God has given you to do. Enjoy your good work. Lastly, the final exhortation is to hate idleness and flee from it. Flee from idolatry, flee from idleness. And love labor and do it diligently. Loving God in your work is your birthright in Christ. It is God's gift to you. So give yourself to Christ and love the work that is His gift and calling to you. Work is good. Praise God for it. Do it diligently to His glory and your good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for all the works of your hand in creation, in providence, and redemption. And Lord, we are honored as your image bearers to imitate you in your working, in creating, in providing, and in redeeming. And so as you have been utterly and absolutely faithful in your work, we pray that in Christ you would make us faithful in our work. Please, Lord, help us to change our minds as needed and to approach our work as a gift, as a blessing in itself and from itself. Lord, we pray particularly for our young people that you will enable them to discover what you've called them to do in terms of vocation, and that you will give them the opportunities and diligence to become skillful and faithful in it and to enjoy your good gifts for work. Lord, as we celebrate Labor Day, we pray that we would remember that work is good and that we renew our commitment to you to be faithful and joyful in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.